Good morning. It is good to see everyone, and hope everyone is enjoying this beautiful weather that God has bestowed upon us. It is great to be able to look out and to see the beauty of God's creation and to witness it as it goes through its rebirth during the period of spring, and to be reminded of the creation that God has given to us. And I just sometimes like to look at it and think, well, this is how it looked on those days of creation when we have where the plant life was coming forth and everything, and that just this budding out and everything renewing itself. It's important that we look at things as we should as Christians. As we think of the songs that we have sung, number 458 in the garden, we sing in the chorus, "And He walks with me and talks with me." Our life is a walk with God. It is to be that walk with God, and we need to keep those things in mind. As we went on to the next Psalm, 196, "How beautiful heaven must be." That's why we're living here, because we want to reach to heaven. And in the song that we just sung, number 27, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love." Really? Did you mean it? Do we really mean that we're joyful that God is there? We're joyful that God created this world? We're joyful that we have the life that we have? Or do we walk through life filled with sorrow, sadness? Do we walk through life angry with this world? Do we walk through life thinking upon the way life could be if I could do this or if I could do that? As Christians, we are to live a life of purpose. It should be that life of joy. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. Call us to rejoice in Thee. If you would turn in your psalm books, number 492. Before we get into our lesson fully, I would like to read some of the words of that song, because I believe this song, as best as human words can do without the Holy Spirit inspiration, really focuses us on our life. Verse 1, "Life was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, O God, please give me something worth living for. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven, nothing's the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame. He gave me something worth living for." Life is worth the living because Christ lives. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived that perfect life, presented this world with the sacrifice necessary that we could have a purpose in life. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ is not risen, then we of all men are most miserable, most to be pitied. But we serve a risen Savior. Do we not? Then our life should have meaning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 13, the Apostle Peter says, "Therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Think about that for just one moment. Think about what Peter is saying. First, he says, prepare your minds for action. We read in our scripture reading just a couple of weeks ago about Daniel as he was brought there captive into the kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was noted as one who was fair, one who was smart. And he was given a place of an appointment. And he was chosen to receive the king's food. And note that Daniel said that he purposed not to defile himself with the king's meat. That's what the Apostle Peter is talking about there when he says, prepare your minds for action. In other words, when you get up in the morning, you say to yourself, I'm going to serve God.
Amen.
And then you live every step following after that purpose.
Amen.
You cannot set your mind to serve God after the fact. Folks, we've got to understand that. We are either living in such a way that we're pleasing to God, or we're lost. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We need to think about these things. Live, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, this world is hard. Yes, this world is difficult. But we can have a purpose for living. We can have something worth living for. We can have a direction in our life that will get us through the darkest, dimmest periods this world has to offer. In bygone days, when Americans were more nearly alike in their basic values, it might have been more possible to go with the flow, to just fit in with the morals of the day and end up being a relatively decent individual. When one is surrounded by a society which almost everybody's religious and moral ideas fall within a certain definite limit, one can give very little thought to why or what they should do and still get by, at least in terms of morality. The idea is presented of the herd immunity. In other words, an infection can't really affect a herd if the great number of them are immune to it. Therefore, even those who aren't immune are less likely to catch whatever the illness might be going into the cattle. And we kind of have that idea there. If everybody has good morals, then we're less likely to have bad morals. When you go back in way people talk about the good old days and the way things used to be, it might have been possible to still be a decent person and give very little thought to the life that we're living. But our world has changed. Americans differ radically. You look at the two polar opposites of the political parties, or what used to be the two polar opposites. Now they're trying to meet in the middle. Even the fundamental questions of reality, you'll find that there are more and more of those in America. It interests me. I was reading a study that was recently done, and many who still believed in God didn't believe in the devil and hell. Many of those who claimed to be religious really just didn't believe in the devil or hell. Almost 70%, if I remember correctly, 70% of Americans don't believe in hell. Well, honestly, you can't believe in God of the Bible. You can't believe in the truth of the God of the Bible and not believe in hell. But that's the extreme that the world has gone. And so we can't just go with the flow anymore. You know, really, when we look at things and we think about them in the way that God would have us to think about them, one has never been able to just keep something up. I didn't want it up all the way. One has never been able to just go with flow. I had a few complain because they realized I wasn't doing a PowerPoint. They're like, I don't know if I'll catch everything I'm supposed to write in the blanks. Well, there it is. Those who follow God have never been amongst those who can just go with the flow. Think of Noah. What was the flow of the world? Thoughts and intents of the world were only evil continually. Noah found favor in the sight of God. Noah was going against the flow. When we look at all the individuals throughout time, we think of Elijah. What did Elijah say? Oh, I'm all alone. There's no one else out there that's serving you. He was going against the flow. When you look at all those great men and women of faith, they went against the flow. Having a right relationship with God has always required doing more than just what comes naturally. Even when others may be given the right answer, Jesus always goes, but what? Who do you say that I am? Remember there, as He's talking to them in Matthew chapter 16, He says, who do men say? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Isaiah. Who do you say? Doesn't matter what everybody else thinks, does it? It matters what we think. And He doesn't want to hear you go, well, yeah, I agree with everybody else. It's interesting when you go into the book of Mark and Peter says, I'll die for you. And all the other disciples just, yeah, we'll do that too. There's no jumping on the bandwagon and serving the Lord. Your faith is either your own or you're lost. You can't go with the flow. You can't fit in with the world. You can't belong with the world. Jesus said that those who follow after Him will be hated because He was hated. Preachers sometimes have people call up, or in the modern age, they get emailed or Facebooked, and they go, what do we teach about a particular question? What's the Church of Christ doctrine on this? Before you even start to answer their question, you've got to sit down and go, there is no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. It's not what we teach. It's what the Bible teaches. There's no doctrine book of the Church of Christ. It's the Bible. And the second thing is, many times these are people who have been Christians for a number of years, and they still don't know the answer to basic Bible questions. They don't know why we do certain things and why we don't do other things. Why? Because they've just been going with the flow. They're fitting in with the congregation. Well, this is the way this church has always done it. Therefore, that's how we're always going to do it. Right or wrong, this is how we've always done it. If one is where he is only because he has let himself be carried there by other people, that does not constitute either faith or obedience in the sight of God. If you're going to this church because that's where your mom and daddy went, you're lost. If you're going to this church because that's where your mama, your daddy, your grandparents, your great-grandparents went, you're lost. If your faith is not your own, if you have not come to your own conclusion that there is a God, that He set forth His Word, that He sent His Son to die upon the cross, if you're going to this congregation for any other reason, you're lost. Even when you're going along with the flow of those who are going in the right direction, if you're just following, you can't get into heaven on the coattails of anyone else. It does not work that way. Our faith must be our own. We must believe the truth of God in our own hearts and do what is right because we believe it to be right. Not because the preacher said so, not because the Church of Christ teaches this, but that's what we find is taught within the Scriptures. Anything less is bound for an eternity in hell. You see, we need to understand that we've got to be governed internally such that we will do what is right even when the winds are blowing against us. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's your clue to open up your Bibles and turn over. 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 2. Maybe I use these things a little too much. 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 2, Paul told Timothy, he said, you preach the Word. You be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. When the winds are blowing favorably and when they're not, you preach that Word and don't part from it. We need to understand, it is dangerous for us to go solely by default. It's dangerous for us to live by default. To default on our convictions means that we take no action and merely let them be whatever others decide them to be. If you default on your bank loan, what are you doing? You quit paying. You leave your fate up to them. Well, maybe the bank will let me continue to live here. Maybe not. Maybe the government will take care of everything for me. Maybe the government will come and bail me out. Maybe not. I'm a minor league techno person, I guess you could say. geek, minor league geek. We'll say that. I'm not full-fledged like my brother, and Chuck is a couple of grades ahead of me on geekhood, and because he speaks a little geek Greek that I don't understand from time to time. But when you get a computer, when you first start it up, it's got all the default settings, right? And if you're someone who likes computers and knows what you want your computer to do, you don't want those default settings. The same is true in our life. If you're someone who wants to serve God, you will not go on the default settings of this world. Period. You cannot live your life by default. You cannot live your life in such a way. When the serious issues of life present themselves to us, it's the height of folly to postpone wrestling with them. Turn over with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We go on down to verse 25, and we see where the Apostle Paul has presented his case to Felix. Felix has heard these things. It says in verse 25, as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." In other words, he said to Paul, "Paul, I really don't want to think about this right now. You brought forth some pretty interesting ideas, but I'm not ready to give it the time that it needs." I challenge you to look throughout your Bibles and find the time where Felix found the time to think about these things. And that's the way many people are. "Well, preacher, you bring up some interesting thoughts. That's an interesting thing that you presented there from the Bible. I don't really want to think about that right now. I want to just go ahead and I want to live my life the way that I'm living it, the way that is pleasing to me." Folks, we cannot be simply what we are passively. We must actively engage ourselves in building characters and lives that are pleasing to God. Too many are concerned with pleasing their fellow man. What does so-and-so think about it? What's politically correct? Isn't that what's binding the world today? You can't really say what you want to say because you're afraid you're going to offend someone. The child of God is only concerned about offending one person. That is God. Amen. And folks, we've got to learn to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to God and might be offensive to the world, or we will offend the only one that matters. And those that we've been trying to please will be there forever with us in the fires of hell. Too many are concerned with pleasing their fellow man. You see, truly honoring our Creator requires working for it. In our present pluralistic society, it is certainly not possible to please God without deliberate, concentrated thought and effort. In the world that we live in, you have to really focus yourself because the world it's muddled. It's all a gray area. There is no black or white. There is no right or wrong. It's what's right in your own eyes. You've been studying from the book of Judges and what was wrong with the Israelites. Every man was doing what was right in his own eyes, right? Over and over and over again. And that's the way it is with the world. "Well, this seems right to me. I like the way that this comes across. I really prefer this." It's real easy when you're paddling a boat upstream to just stop paddling, turn around in the boat, and just let it carry you downstream. Just to go along. That makes for a nice, peaceful day of floating the river. Taking the fishing line, throwing it out. Yeah. This is nice and peaceful. It's enjoyable. But you're going where that river wants you to go. When you hit those rapids, if you're not fighting the current, you're going to be dashed on the rocks. Following the Lord takes work. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy Chapter 2. Let's look there in verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, be diligent. That's an important word in this passage of Scripture. It's a word we don't think a lot about. You know, the economy is in the shape that it's in because too many bankers, too many lenders didn't do their due diligence. They didn't really look. A lot of people got caught up in the Bernanke, however you say his name, scandal because they didn't do their due diligence and see where the money was coming from, see where it was going. But Paul says, as Christians, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It takes work. It takes effort to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of God. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 if you would. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to see that word again there in verse 10. The Apostle Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. In what way? In our diligently applying these things that He's talked about. In our faith, supplying moral excellence, and in moral excellence, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Go back to verse 5. He says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, increase in these things. It's hard to believe it's been almost 3 years since I preached that series of lessons looking at those various things. 3 years have come and gone. Have we been applying diligence in applying these things? Or are we still stuck on that first step of faith? It takes work. You know, we live in a world that's filled with these get-rich plans, or Matt can probably take you to a couple of books that he has in the store, Think and Grow Rich, or things of that nature. If you just have this positive mental attitude, if you just think about riches, they'll come to you. They're lies. Try this. If you believe in that, you go home. You men, if your wife cooks for you on Sunday, tell her not to cook. Tell her you're all going to sit around the dinner table and you're going to think about what you want to eat. You know what I'm thinking about? Big, juicy steak. Oh, big, nice steak. Well done. You think it's going to be there, Brother Donnie? If I don't go down to the store and buy it, bring it home and throw it on the grill, it's not going to get done. It's going to take some work, isn't it? And you go back in the earlier days, I had to go out and butcher the cow, clean all that up, and then cut it up and take it and cook it. Took work. Anything in life worth having takes work. We look at couples sometimes, and we look at them and they go, man, they've just got such a wonderful relationship. They just evidently just love each other and never have any problems, and everything is just great and rosy and wonderful. And so we go and we talk to them, somebody's getting married, and we go, can you give us any words of wisdom? You've done so well. Oftentimes they're going to go, well, it took a lot of work to get to where we are. We've had our fights. We've had our problems. We've made it through the rough patches. We still continue to work through rough patches. It takes work. To have the love and marriage that God would have us to have, it takes work. To be the child of God that He wants us to be, it takes work. Especially when the days are evil, it is necessary that we walk carefully. Austin loves the little concrete wall that's out there beside my office door. When he was younger, he really liked climbing it. Now it seems like two steps and he's up. I don't really call that climbing. But now he likes to walk along it. You know what I say when he's up there standing? And it's, well, from here, it's about that high. And there's a big concrete pad out there. You know what I say? Be careful. I have my door open whenever they're out there playing. And every time I see him climbing up there, Austin, be careful. A lot of times I get up, walk out, stand there. Be careful. We tell our kids that all the time, do we not? Brooklyn goes out to ride her bike. Don't forget to wear your helmet. Be careful. Watch your step. Certain parts of my yard, you've really got to watch your step. They get in that part of the yard, I tell them, hey, watch where you're walking. Or you're going to be taking your shoes off before you even get close to the house. Shouldn't we be that way with the world? I remember growing up, we lived out in the country. We lived in an area and one of the members had 40 acres behind us. And we would play baseball. There was a backstop. You want to know what we use for bases? It's going to be a little gross. Cow pies. Dried. Oh, we were very careful to make sure they were as dry could be. You don't think we were careful when we were running those bases? You didn't slide into home plate. Better off take the out. The world is filled with pits. The world is filled with darkness. The world is filled with people who would gladly drag us with them into the pits and fires of hell. And so we've got to walk carefully. We have a direction in which we're going. We know where we're heading. Why do we not walk in such a way that we're carefully following that direction? Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There in verse 15. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians there in Ephesus, he says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let's look at this for just a moment. It's interesting, when you look at the literal meaning of the term that is translated, be careful, it literally means look carefully where you walk. Sometimes we get so caught up in this world, we just don't pay attention, do we? Anna can tell you all about not paying attention and where you're going, right? Because there's a number of times where I'll be driving along, and I'm just driving, and oh, the scenery's so pretty, and oh, this is so wonderful. This is, watch where you're going, Tim! Who's going to tell me when she's not there? You see, there comes a point in time where we can't depend on others. We ourselves have to look carefully where we're going. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Anna and I have been wanting to take a big trip for a long period of time. And as the kids are getting older, we've started the great trip of, and we're going to start calling it 20 whatever, because sometime in this millennium we'd like to take it, where we travel from sea to shining sea. From East Coast to West Coast back to East Coast. You reckon we're just going to get in the van and go, all right, let's go west? No, if anyone knows me, I've already got it all mapped out, and I'm making tweaks to it now. I know exactly where I want to go, exactly where I'm going to stay each night. I've mapped a thing that many Christians don't do. I'm looking, well, where's the congregation? so that when on Sunday I know I'm where a congregation is. I may have to delay my trip a day or two so I can make sure that I'm in a place where there's a congregation. Many Christians go on vacation. They get out there and I get these phone calls. Hey, do you know where a church is Saturday night? You know where a church is here close by? Well, the closest one is about 5 hours away from you. So, but we'll get up and leave early in the morning. That's not going to happen. That's not planning. Look carefully where you're walking. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Our life is a life of purpose. The question you need to ask yourself is, what is your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to enjoy all the things the world has to offer? Isn't that how we live? Isn't that why we have cable television? High-speed internet? Isn't that why we take these big, huge trips? Isn't that why we amass so many things? Because we want everything the world has to offer? What's your purpose for living in this world? If it is not to reach heaven, change your goal. Nothing less than a careful, hardworking approach to living will allow us to even get by in our age. Go back to the Apostle Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look there in verse 15. I love this passage of Scripture because it really sets in mind what it takes to be a true student of the Word of God. That first phrase there. Take pains with these things is the way the New American Standard Bible reads. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Pay close attention to what he's saying here. Take pains. Be absorbed. Others should be able to see your growth. Pay close attention. Pay close attention to what you're telling others. So that first and foremost, you're on the right track and you're taking others with you. Are you paying close attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you paying close attention to the way that you're walking, or are you just walking devil may care? Are you walking in the way that seems most pleasant in your eyes, or in the way that God said, this is the path? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you're not following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you're lost. If you're following in the footsteps of any other man, if he's not following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you're lost. What footsteps of Jesus should we follow? Well, what's one of the notable things about him? He submitted himself. He was in humble submission to his parents. He was in submission to his Father in heaven. Even though he didn't want to do what was asked of him. He asked three times, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. I don't want to do this. I don't like the direction I'm having to go. But if that's where you want me to go, I'll go. He came to this life with a purpose. And he died fulfilling that purpose. Folks, we need to understand that there comes a time in everyone's life where the training wheels have to come off. What do you think of an 11-year-old, 12-year-old, 13-year-old riding their bike with the training wheels still back there, and they're still riding that bike? Training wheels, they can't fall over. If you're a good parent, there's going to come a time where you're going to train your child to where you go out there and go, all right, I'm taking the training wheels off today. I remember when I took them off on Brooklyn. She wasn't too sure of that. But you ought to watch her go now. There's going to come a time when you're separated from your family who have been encouraging you in serving the Lord. There's going to come a time when you're going to have to stand on your own. Are you going to be ready? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. I'm afraid many of us find us here in Hebrews chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is writing about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And it's interesting, he gets to verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 5. And he's talking about Melchizedek. Verse 11, concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. I can't tell you how many times I've had people who are members of the Lord's church for a large number of years go, can you explain this to me? That's why the author of Hebrews says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now you pause for just a moment. I know a lot of people don't like to do math. I found that out in class this morning. I find that out with my wife and daughter. I don't like to do math, to be honest with you. I hate it. You know when you were baptized, don't you? How long have you been a Christian? You just think about that for just a moment. How long since you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you consider yourself a teacher or one who needs constantly to be taught? Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12 and through 14, that's not a pleasant little remark. That's a rebuke, folks. The writer of Hebrews is moving along talking about the similarities of Christ and Melchizedek, that he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the author of Hebrews goes, I got some more things I want to talk about, but you're not ready for it yet. You should be, but you're not. So I got to slow down. I got to teach you, who should be ready to teach others, I got to teach you all over again the first principles. Have you had a chance to learn the truth? How many times, year after year, have you said, I'd teach more if I knew more? You going to wait till the day of judgment and tell that to God? Well, God, I would have taught more if I would have known more. It takes work. It takes work. Oh, I remember when I first started preaching, I look at some of these preachers and oh, they could just go to passage after passage and they, oh, that's just amazing. I could never be that way. And I'm still not where I want to be. I'll never be where I want to be. Not on this earth. But I get asked questions that years ago, I would have been like, let's go ask so-and-so. And it's right there. Where are we? Are you living a life worth living? We're going to talk this evening, Lord willing, about being a sojourner. That here we are in this earth just passing through. And I put these two lessons together because I feel that it's necessary for us to look at these things and to see that our life is a life of purpose. It's not without aim. In our life, we're aiming for heaven. And so before we close the lesson this morning, I ask you, if you continue living your life exactly the way that you're living it right now, if you continue to live the way that you're living right now, are you going to heaven? If you continue to do the things that you do throughout the week, if you continue to act in the way that you act throughout the week, if you continue in the lack of knowledge of the Scriptures that you have, are you going to heaven? Honestly, don't fool yourself. We know the answer, don't we? We just don't like to hear it. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 13. Once again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn in your psalm books, number 386. What's the name of the song? Jesus is coming soon. Morning, night, or noon. It's interesting. This psalm was written in 1942. People have been singing it for 67 years. That's the Cochrane. They've probably been singing a little bit longer than that. You know, this is the same message that Jesus' apostles taught. He's coming. It's right around the corner. Get ready. Over 1,900 years ago. Oh, but He's delaying His coming. Just remember, the promise is there. And along with that promise is the assurance that no man knows the day. And know that the time that we're waiting, 1 Peter chapter 5, there in verse 8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's facing the difficult times. You're not the only one that has these trials and these temptations. There are others that are tempted just like you, that have faced the same problems, had the same desires as you. We can all find our desires in that list there in 1 Corinthians, can't we? Liars, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, homosexuals. We can all find ourselves somewhere in there. Oh, why not? No. Do you put anything before God? Do you have little idols stuck up around because you put more emphasis on them than you do God? Yeah, we can all find ourselves somewhere in that list, can't we? What was said about the Corinthians? You were washed, you were cleansed, you were sanctified. Whatever you're facing, whatever your difficulty, there's others that are going through it. I ask you, Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him in the air? He could be coming this afternoon. If you're not ready, get yourself ready. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you need to begin on that path, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't say repent, every one of you, and those that want to be baptized. Those things are necessary. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel. You started down that path. You set your hope on that eternal life in heaven. But the waves around you affected you like they did Peter. The storm around you took your eyes off of Christ. And you've begun to sink in the mire and the clay and the mud. You're being dragged down in the pits of hell. Set your sight back on the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Whatever your souls need, make them right this day as we stand and as we sing.